Please turn with me now to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16. This is found on page 742 to 743 of the Bibles in your rows. And as opposed to reading these first nine verses, simply want to read to you verse 1 and verse 9. Verse 1 and verse 9 of Proverbs chapter 16. Solomon writes this: "The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." And then verse 9, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Thus far the reading of God's Word. May He add His richest blessing to the reading of it, remembering that the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's Word abides forever. Amen. Today I want us to consider when God changes your plans. Now, part of my thought process behind this, firstly, is that originally the plan for us as a congregation was that on September the 8th, we would have a building dedication. This wondrous structure that the Lord has allowed us to build would all be completed, and we would be in their meeting, and we would have great opportunity for celebration and rejoicing and so forth. But instead, in God's providence, we have opportunity to have a different sort of meeting, which is to deal with whether or not we want to add some more funds to that. How do we deal with and think through our plans changing? We deal with this all the time, right? Plans change daily. Sometimes our plans change in small things. You get up in the morning, you're anxious to eat your breakfast, you have your heart set on the fact that you're going to have eggs and bacon and toast, only to find out, well, you don't have any eggs, and you have sausage, and no toast. Your plans change. It can be bigger, right? So then after that happens in the course of your day, you then might find out that the route that you need to take for school has all of a sudden been shut down because, well, there's construction that was unexpected. Maybe there was an accident and it's caused a huge delay. So now you have to either figure out a different route you're going to take in order to get to school or work, or you're going to sit there in traffic. Maybe you're able to beat the gun and make it to work on time. Maybe not. Only on that particular day to find out that your boss has also had a hard day and now they want to lay into you, or you have now a bunch of extra work that you didn't consider that you would have. Plans simply change. You ever considered how we're supposed to deal with it? How do you normally deal with your life and all sorts of changes and interruptions and unexpected situations that occur? Sometimes you even deal with this as it pertains to just making plans. There's all sorts of reasons for change. That's the first thing we want to see. Why do we have changes in our life? Partly we have it simply because some of us have goals and expectations. We sit down with forethought and we say, well, this is what I want to have happen in my life in the next 10 years and next 5 years. And as a result, I'm going to take these particular steps over the course of the next year. And here it is. Sometimes it's the idea of sitting down and figuring out where I'm going to work or go to school or who I'm going to date, where I'm going to live. And you see that in providence, things change and unfold in a different manner so that things become different. There's nothing wrong with change. Some of you are shocked by that. Kind of like the joke, How many reform people does it take to change a light bulb? No one answers the question. They go, change. What's this about change? Change is okay. Change even happens. There are reasons for it. One of the reasons could be that God is using it as a means of correction or prevention. What do I mean by this? You had set forth your plans, but your plan was actually sinful. You had thought to yourself, I'm going to actually go out and intentionally sin or disobey God. It may be by means of an inappropriate relationship. It could be the pursuit of something that's illegal or wrong. And you set out your plan, and yet God, in His great wonder of grace and mercy, intervenes in that so that you're delayed and hindered from even pursuing it. It could be God acting in a disciplinary manner prior to your action in order to keep you from disobeying Him. He might also be preventing you from pursuing something. Paul, in the book of Acts, desired to go into a particular place in order to bring the gospel, and he went and yet was hindered. He went and was delayed. He went and wasn't able to end up in his place, and yet God then set a call before him to go into Macedonia, and the Lord then opened that door and blessed that work. Sometimes the Lord brings change to correct sin or to prevent something from occurring. It could also be simply as a means of teaching, to demonstrate things in people's lives to yourself and to others. For example, there isn't an issue of sin, there isn't a problem as it were, but if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we see the first and the second idea being brought out in Paul's life. Paul notes verse 7 that a thorn in the flesh was given to him to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What is Paul saying? God was using it to prevent boasting in his life. God was also using it to demonstrate the way in which His grace is at work in the life of the Apostle Paul, as well as to teach him and others the wonder of His amazing work. Sometimes things change, and this is a big one. We just don't know why. I was being facetious. God's purpose is hidden, and it's possible that it could be hidden from us for the entirety of our life, and we at best can guess as to why He did what He did. Changes occur. Changes take place. This is nothing new. The life of the saints through the Old and New Testament is a life of change. God promised Abraham that He would give him a son. He fulfills it when he's 100 years old, only to ask him a few chapters later to now go take your son, the son whom you love, and sacrifice him on the mountain. Joseph thinks to himself that everything is fine, doing a simple task on behalf of his dad to find out what his brothers are and to give a report, only then to find out that the rest of his life would change and he would never come back into his homeland. Saul went in order to find a donkey on behalf of his dad, and through it then met Samuel to then become anointed as the first king of Israel. David bringing meat and cheese to his brothers on the battlefield has opportunity to interact with Goliath the giant. The course of his history, as it were, had changed based on that interaction. For in his slaughtering of the giant, the individuals respond and say, David is killed, or Saul has killed his thousands, but David is 10,000s. And David consequently is on the run for the next few years. Changes occur, plans get messed up, things happen. And yet, even as change occurs for a reason, and this is important, even as your plans get messed up, God knows what He's doing. Simple, true, but how often do we fail to remember that as things change? We become so focused on the change itself that it leads us to frustration, it leads us to sorrow, it leads us to immediately take action upon ourselves and go forward accordingly, and through it all, we at times are displaying some fruit of a practical atheism. And in case anyone listens to this in the future, I did air quotes around practical atheism. Because we forget that God knows what He's doing, even through changes occurring in our life, having particular reason for it. He acts towards us as His children, remembering that we are dust, knowing our frame and our weakness, not putting us under things that He doesn't also then give us the grace and strength to bear. He acts out of love and tenderness and mercy so that He might delight in the fruit that is produced in our lives. So that even as we endure the change and at times the difficulty, we're not forgotten or deserted or mistaken. For God assures us that even as sorrow may last the night, joy comes in the morning. Well, if there's reasons for change, then what ought to be our attitudes toward this change? Well, firstly, I want to tell you three attitudes that ought not be present. The first one is a sense of resentment. It can be very easy as change occurs in our circumstance, whether it's small, but probably more so when it's great, that we become just filled with a sense of, okay, God, just get this over with. I just want out of here. Just alleviate me of all this stuff, and yet if I could undo it or change it, I would, but because I don't have as much strength as you, then I'll just deal with it. But as I deal with it, I don't really like what you're doing, God, and I really wonder about it. That's the first attitude we cannot have. The second one might not be as bad as resentment, but nonetheless, it still is contrasting with what God is doing, and that is just a sense of passive resignation. You accept it because you know that there's nothing you can do about it. You're going to lose, so you might as well face the inevitable, and so just go ahead. Have you ever responded to situations like that? Just this sense of, well, what's the point? What's the use? Change is inevitable. Change is bound to happen. It never goes the way that I plan anyway. And after all, whatever God is doing, if He's doing anything, well, I don't have a say in it anyway, so I might as well just accept the things that are occurring. Because the faster I accept it, the faster I can get through this, and the faster I can get on to whatever it is that I really think that I want to do. Some of us tend to be a little more pious. We have this sense of reservation about what is occurring. We accept it for what it is and just how it is, and we view God in terms of His sovereignty action, but it's a sovereignty based on determinism as opposed to a sovereignty acted out through understanding and affection. None of these attitudes are attitudes that we as believers should have. The attitude that we ought to have instead is the recognition of three things. And it all starts with this. And I wasn't able to come up with an R. But it's ultimately the idea of, no matter what happens, how will God be glorified in all of this? You see, because it recognizes that change is inevitable, changes occur, our plans all become undone, difficulty and hardship arises, and yet instead of looking at it going, God, I think you're wrong, God, just get it over with, or God, whatever, it instead becomes, God, praise and glorify your name, even if this is hard and difficult and it is going to cause me some type of pain through the circumstance. Because what happens when we respond recognizing God simply be glorified through all of this? One, it doesn't diminish the fact that things do occur and changes do occur. But it ultimately sees God as superior in the right manner. Even as our text reminds us here this morning, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. God as being superior, God as being greater, God as being most effective, and God as knowing all things to accomplish his will, brings about the necessary changes in order to see that he ultimately will be glorified. And in that glory, he then shows himself to be far greater, far superior, and far wondrous than anything that happens in accordance with our intention or our purpose. I think Jesus ultimately reflects this, for example, when at the end of his life, he says, not my will, but your will be done. But he notes this at the beginning of his life, in his ministry, when on two occasions in the book of John, after dealing with the woman at the well, he says, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. And he notes in John 6, again, my desire is to fulfill the will of the one who sent me. Recognizing the importance of the glory of God in all things, included our changes, included our hurts, including our sufferings, including our challenges, allows us ultimately to embrace change in belief as well as in confidence, even though things can at times be in turmoil. Well, how do you do that? How do you learn this through the changes? That's point three. How do you learn this through the changes? Firstly, take time to listen to God. One individual in working through this particular subject had highlighted the life of Mary and Joseph to help see how to deal with change. And as they look at the life of Mary and Joseph, they reflect on the message that each of them had received in the Gospel of Luke and in the Gospel of Matthew. Here they had their plans. Here they had their lives before them. A great and wondrous event. We're going to get married. We're going to spend the rest of our life together. Joseph is going to open up his carpentry shop. Mary's going to have who knows how many kids, and off they go, living happily ever after. Only to find out that the Lord had chosen each of them to play a significant role in the outworking of redemption. As they each receive the news, they don't balk, they don't argue, they don't fight. They listen and they submit. Think about all that Joseph went through. Joseph was now willing to take unto himself a woman who publicly would be viewed as scandalous, and he would identify himself with her for the rest of his life. Dealing with whatever questions may arise. And yet, instead of fighting, instead of balking, instead of arguing, instead of challenging, he heard this message of what he was called to do. And he listened, and he submitted. And he quietly acted. We don't have God coming to us in visions. We don't have special words of knowledge or revelation that pops into our lives. So how do we, in light of changes, quietly listen to God? Through His Word. Through His Word. God has given His Word that shows us His desire and His intention for us. It fills us with knowledge and understanding. The psalmist commends His Word to us. He talks about a love for it because of the purity of it and the glory of it and the splendor of it and the display of it and the wisdom and value of it. And think about how your mind may be stayed in peace and perfection and completion the more and more you know and understand and believe what God has said. For even as things change, God's Word reminds you again and again that He is firm and that He is true and that He is absolute and He changes not. Even as things are uncertain, God assures you that He has a plan, an intention, and a purpose for you. And it's a purpose worked out of love and goodness. Not out of harshness and condemnation. It's a word that as your mind is saturated with it, according to Paul in Colossians 3, as it indwells you and fills you, then it goes forth from you with power and wonder and strength. Avail yourself of the Word of God to see His character, His plan, and His ways to help you when your plan changes and when your way is uncertain. Secondly, it's just simply the idea of surrender. This is the recognition of lordship, is it not? This isn't lordship, though, in terms of resignation or resentment. This is lordship recognizing the call of Jesus when He says, "Come unto Me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And He says, "Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light." And so as we then follow the steps of our Savior in the call of discipleship by surrendering unto our God, we then see the ability to learn through the changes. Because what happens in that? Well, we learn that we walk by faith and not by sight. We learn the wonder of God's grace sustaining us at all times through all measures. We learn that what truly has value isn't the things that are temporal and the things where man puts weight, but rather we find that it is eternal and it's not perishing and it's established forever and evermore. We ultimately see that God then redirects our attention and our focus to be less on us and more so on Christ. Well, this is a lot to take in. Thinking through what we're called to be mindful of, thinking through what attitudes we ought to avoid, thinking through what we ought to learn. How can we do it? How is it that ultimately we can be sustained through the changes? How do you go from noting that your plans change to then dealing with the fact that, okay, Lord, You're in control, and I'm going to yield and I'm going to learn? But how is it that I make it through all of this? Paul Tripp, I think, has a helpful quote. And he says this, that we don't live in a series of big and dramatic moments. We don't careen from big decisions to big decisions. We all live in an endless series of little moments. The character of a life isn't set in 10 big moments. The character of a life is set in 10,000 little moments of everyday life. It's the themes of struggles that emerge from these little moments that reveals what's really going on in our hearts. And I think that's what helps us to be sustained through the changes. Firstly, the proper perspective on life. Life isn't about the 10 big things. If you thought back to the 10 big events on your life, how many of those do you really, really remember? I mean, clearly remember so that you could express it moment by moment, minute by minute, and be able to give a perfect recount. But how about the little things that people have done in your life over the last week? How about the little frustrations just this morning, just from 2 weeks ago, possibly even from 6 months ago, that are still sitting and gnawing within? The struggle that occurs in the little moment through the change helps us then to begin to work through the changes. And here's a few things to help. One, at the core of it all, God is sovereign. You can go through changes. You can deal with changes. You can adjust and you can deal with whatever happens because God is sovereign. If God were not sovereign, changes would be catastrophic because you couldn't plan for it all. But God's in control. He is doing His perfect will and His holy will. He's doing it in conjunction with a creation that exercises will and choice and so forth, and yet through those choices still ultimately is accomplishing His ends. He can do what He wants. He does do what He wants, and He will do what He wants. Has not the potter power over the clay? When God is sovereign, you can deal with changes. Number two, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. You can deal with changes because your life is not your own. The struggle that we have as change occurs is because we think it's ours. It's not. You belong to another. You've proclaimed Jesus as Lord and as Master, and you belong to Him, and He has the authority to do anything and everything that He desires in your life. Number three, live your life recognizing that all happens in accordance with the will of God. James chapter 4 tells us that as you make your plans and preparations, it's ultimately, if the Lord wills, we will do such and such. With a clear, sincere focus on the will of God for your life, you will then be able to deal with all of the changes that result because you ultimately recognize God is at control and He's working in accordance with His sovereignty as you belong to Him. Fourthly, remember that your intention through it all is to give praise to God. No matter the situation and occurrence, no matter what takes place, you can praise God even in that. Listen to what Job says in Job 13, verse 15. He says, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him, even so. How can Job say that? I mean, Job was going through such hardship and calamity and difficulty. How could he say that? Because he understood that as God has given the good, and as God has also brought the bad, that he could say, "Blessed be the name of God." His heart was such that he desired to give him praise as he believed what God was doing in his life. So also in your circumstance, the effect of a willingness to honor the name of God, even in the midst of sorrow, struggle, challenge, persecution, can help sustain you even in the midst of changes. And lastly, even if you recognize all these things, you must need one other thing, and that is this, that it is only by the grace of God that you persevere to the end and are kept to the end. That's important because even if you would believe, even if you would recognize, even if you would always remind yourself of the will of God and recognize that you're not your own, see the sovereignty of God, if it doesn't take any root and bearing in the context of the immediacy of your heart through the persevering and preserving work of God's Spirit, then it means nothing. For without Him you can do nothing. For without Him you have no strength to deal with change and difficulty and interruptions and struggle. Changes occur in our life about every day. Some changes are small and insignificant. Other changes are quite large. Sometimes they're inconvenient when the child interrupts you in the middle of busyness. Other times it's the hard phone call that your child has decided to make a life decision where they're causing themselves to be separated from the family. Or it's impactful for the rest of your life. It's those times in which you are stretched. In some respects, the congregation has had opportunity to deal with that over the last month. Some men more than that. And yet even when God brings change, He also brings a way to make it through. In these changes, He stretches our faith, and yet He shows He is sufficient, His Word is sufficient, His grace is sufficient, and our ultimate position and satisfaction is sustained and met through Jesus Christ. What do you do when God brings change? You ultimately recognize that your identity is not found in the ongoings of your life from day to day, but it's found in the One who sustains you in the ongoings of the day to day. And when you see that, it strengthens you in the hope of forgiveness, the sustenance of His grace, and the good confidence of His gospel, and allows you to meet change head on, even with joy. May God begin this work, may He continue this work, and may He accomplish this work for His honor and praise.